studies in 2 Corinthians, we've reached chapter 8, and we're aware of the fact that in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 have all to do with money. Without the word money actually being mentioned, it's talked about in terms of grace and fellowship and privilege and all sorts of things. But it's all about money. And in our last Bible study a fortnight ago, we really covered verses 1 to 7. Mention that in just a moment. Recalling our earlier studies in the first 7 chapters, we become aware that relationships between Paul and the Christians in Corinth have been re-established. There were tensions, there were criticisms, there were divisions, there were breakdowns of fellowship, there were suspicions, and all of this had conspired to distract Paul from the work that God had given him to do, and his heart was greatly exercised. But now that whole situation has been cleared up. All the misunderstandings have been cleared away. And I think there's been a recognition both on the part of the Corinthian Christians and on the part of Paul that the devil had been at work. And the devil is very good at his job, and if he can see any situation that he can use to distract Christians from their work in the gospel, or to confuse Christians, or to hinder in any way, the devil will use it. At the end of chapter 7, at verse 16, Paul says, I rejoice, because, he really says, I know now that I can have perfect confidence in you. And on the basis of that personal and perfect confidence, he begins to write to the Christians in Corinth about practical Christian service. So we'll read the first 7 verses. We want you to know, brethren, about the grace of God which has been shown in the churches of Macedonia. He doesn't say, I want to speak about the grace of God that has been shown in the congregation in Corinth. They had quite a good opinion of themselves anyway. So he spoke about other churches that had done things far better than Corinth. We want you to know, brethren, about the grace of God which has been shown in the churches of Macedonia, the area north of Corinth. For in a severe test of affliction, you know, usually when Christians or congregations are being commended, somebody is like, oh, well, but it's easy for them and their circumstances. No, says Paul, it wasn't. In a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of liberality, and that had to do with money, on their part. Paul had appealed to all the different Gentile churches for help for the church in Jerusalem, which was undergoing persecution, no doubt losing property because they were Christians. You know, the Jewish authorities confiscating property, and the Christians in Jerusalem were really suffering great poverty, and Paul had appealed to the Gentile churches to help. And the churches of Macedonia really say, well, when we think of how God has blessed us and we count our blessings, we'll give. And they gave. And in their extreme poverty, they overflowed in a wealth of liberality. Verse 3, for they gave according to their means. You know, they were sensible about it, as I can testify. And beyond their means. Perhaps the leader of the congregation said to son, no, brother, you can't really afford that. And the Christian, yes, you're quite right, but If I cut down for the next week or so, that'll not do me any harm. I'll lose a bit of weight apart from anything else. Then I'm able to give. They gave according to their means and beyond their means of their own free will, begging us earnestly for the favor. The word favor is the word grace. Begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part. The word there is fellowship. You know, when we talk about fellowship, we don't often talk of fellowship in terms of sacrificial giving of money. In other words, giving to the Lord's people and the Lord's work what we could quite legitimately spend on ourselves. Begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief, and the word relief there is the word service of the saints. And this they did, not as we expected, but first they gave themselves to the Lord. And, says Paul, they gave themselves to us. They said, yes, we'll gladly serve the Lord. Yes, we'll gladly give for the suffering Christians in the Jerusalem churches. But Paul and your companion, what can we do for you? An astonishing verse. First, they gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Accordingly, we have urged Titus that as he had already made a beginning, he should also complete among you this gracious work, or this work of grace. When I say tomorrow morning and evening, your offerings for the Lord's work will now be received, do you consciously think that you are about to engage in a work of grace? Think about it. Now, says Paul in verse 7, as you excel in everything. Now, I don't know if he had his tongue in his cheek there, but certainly the Corinthians felt that they were the kind of Christians who excelled in everything. I doubt if any congregation claimed to have as many of the gifts of the Spirit as the congregation in Corinth. So Paul says, now, as you excel in everything, in faith, and faith is a gift of God, it's a work of grace, as you excel in faith, in utterance, they felt they were great preachers and they liked preaching, and I think perhaps some of them fancied themselves as preachers. Now, as you excel in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you excel in this gracious work also. And this gracious work was very practical, and it had to do with money. Paul is really saying, you may be spiritual, you may be fervent. I'm quoting actually from one of the commentaries. I can't remember which one it was. I think it was a commentary by Professor James Denny. You may be spiritual, you may be fervent, you may be prayerful, you may be gifted, but you do not seem to be able to part with your money. French verses 1-7. Now we read verses 8 to 11. I say this, says Paul, not as a command, and a law. I say this not as a command, but to prove, that is to put you to the test, by the earnestness of others to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. He's really saying that now, prove the reality of your love by comparing yourselves with other fellowships who have done far more than you have done in this particular area. But look what he does next. I say this not as a command, verse 9, but I give you the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. And in this matter I give my advice. It is best for you now to complete what a year ago you began not only to do but to desire, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. Now ponder verse 9. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here is the true example of Christian giving. And giving, of course, must never be limited simply to money. Because in the case of our Lord Jesus Christ, how he gave of himself, of his love, his care, his attention. You ever notice when you read through the Gospels how willing Jesus was to stop and listen to people? To give them time. And to give time not just to important people. Yes, he gave time to Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue. Well, he was an educated man. He was a significant man in the community and in the religious community. But in that same story, Jesus took time to stop and spend quite a bit of time talking to the woman with the issue of blood. This poor, wee, bent, emaciated creature. And he stopped and spent, and as we've often done when we've preached on this story, Jairus was agitated. I mean, his situation was urgent. His child was dying. And yet he stopped. Not because he didn't care about, he knew what he was going to do about Jairus and his daughter. But he had time. He had time to stop at the foot of the tree in Jericho and tease Zacchaeus. You know, I suppose if we want to learn about personal work in the gospel, we should read the gospels. Jesus had a great way of dealing with people, and in that sense he gave himself. On the human level, royalty, yes, the queen or some of the others, or they'll go on a walk about and they'll pause for a second or two here or there, and they might allow a hand just to touch, not a real good handshake, but you know. But the King of Kings wasn't like that, and his majesty was greater and richer and more glorious than any other. But you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, rich in an absolute sense, there was no measuring his richness. Think of it in the opening verses of the Epistle to the Hebrews that we'll quote in one of the services tomorrow, I think it's tomorrow evening. About the Son of God, the express image of God, the shining forth of the very glory of God. Though he was rich, in an absolute sense, he became poor in a total human sense. The reference here, of course, is to his incarnation. The very fact that he He came down to earth from heaven, who is God and Lord of all. He was rich. I can't find examples to compare. Think of the most magnificent mansion that you could ever possibly own. Never mind where you're going to get the money from it. It would be grace. It was given to you. You would leave that to go and live in the worst possible area of the town, in the worst street, and a single end in the worst close, in the poorest tenement, with the most defective sanitation and everything else. You know, I'll speak for myself, I wouldn't find that easy. But he did. I'm not saying that he found it easy, but he did it. Though he was rich, says Paul, for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might be made rich. The Bible teaches that he has taken us and raised us up to royal status. Now we've got some references here that I think we should look up. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 at verse 5, the RSV begins, "Have this mind among yourselves." The Old Authorized Version, for some of the other versions do have it. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped," although it was his by right, "but emptied himself," that he said, that is, he emptied himself of his privileged position. He emptied himself of his riches. He emptied himself of his glory. Though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, and being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself. He who was God became man, became servant, became a very curse. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now I know it goes on to say, therefore God has highly exalted him. But it's the first part we're thinking about. Though he was rich, for your sake, he became poor. Turn back to John's Gospel chapter 17 that we'll soon be reaching in our Sunday morning services. John chapter 17 at verse 5. Drawing very, very near to the cross, Jesus prays to his Father and says, John chapter 17 verse 5, "And now, Father, glorify thou me in thy own presence with the glory which I had with thee before the world was made." Now, can any of us grasp what that means? The glory that the Son shared with the Father before creation was ever called into existence. He was rich and mild, as the Christmas carol says, mild he laid his glory by. Came down to a stable. Turn back to Luke's Gospel chapter 9. at verse 58. Though he was rich, for our sake he became poor. Jesus said, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He never had a place of his own. Somebody always had to give him a bed for the night. Astonishing, isn't it? Back to 2 Corinthians. We're going to look at some more references in just a moment, but they're further on than Corinthians. You know the... Oh, we need to read this over and over again. Because you see, it's this kind of verse that lies at the heart of all our Christian service. It's this kind of verse that should take away from us all traces of reluctance. All sense of grudgingness. In the light of a verse like this, we should never say, oh, it's not my night to be on duty. We're not talking about duty. We're talking about grace. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. And oh, keep in mind that the ultimate depth of his poverty is expressed perhaps best of all, or deepest of all, in the words from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There's a hymn, I think we will be singing it at our Good Friday service, it's in our church hymnary, and the hymn has a line in it that says, left alone with human sin, you wouldn't like to be left alone in a group of depraved, horrible, wicked people. Well, but you see, what Jesus was left with was infinitely grimmer than that. Left alone with human sin. Though he was rich, for your sake he became poor. And if your heart is saying, but did he do all that for me? The answer is yes. Though he was rich in an absolute sense, he became poor in a total human sense, so that we might become rich. Rich in a sense, and on a level that is quite beyond calculation. Turn over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1 at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy we have been born anew to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and to an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are kept or guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer various trials. An inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled. I don't think I've ever really inherited a great deal. You hear some people getting into all sorts of states of ecstasy because they've become a millionaire through the national lottery. That's nothing compared to this. An inheritance. Incorruptible and undefiled. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1, just a page or two. We're talking about all the riches we've been given. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises. Turn back to Colossians. We've been made rich. Here's another example. Colossians chapter 1 at verse 11. May you be strengthened with all power according to that is on the scale of His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father. Now, here are the riches, who has qualified us. It's a legal term, meaning He has given us the title deeds to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Think of all those that you would consider to be your heroes and heroines in the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. Oh, you see, they'll shine in the glory of the presence of God. Oh, yes, said Jesus, but you will share in the inheritance of the saints in light. You'll be in on that. He has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the dominion or the jurisdiction of darkness, and He has transferred us over into the kingdom of His beloved Son. Of the arms of the Father round His beloved Son, Jesus Christ. And He says to the likes of you and me, oh, come on in as well. That's what that means. The kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, even the forgiveness of our sins. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 1 at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That takes some believing. Spiritually speaking, your bank balance is beyond calculation. This is not saying that one of these days when we get to heaven we'll be given all this. It's now. Now back to a passage in Corinthians. It's almost time to stop. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 at verse 9. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that by His poverty you might become rich. Paul says, now in this matter, which is this matter of practical Christian giving, in this matter I give you my advice. It is best for you now to complete what a year ago you began not only to do but to desire to do, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. You began, says Paul, a year ago. Your minds were kindled, your hearts were warmed. You wanted to give and to share in the sufferings of your brothers and sisters in Christ in the congregations around Jerusalem. You began. Yes, you began to do this before the churches in Macedonia began. But you are dragging. And is it not true that it is so easy to lose our drive? We become sluggish on so many different levels in the area of practical Christian service. And is it not true that it's so easy to lose our spontaneity? So that it can come to the stage, you say, oh, I suppose I'd better go to the prayer meeting tonight. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. I know it's sacrificial. It's sacrificial for me as well as for you. But you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake, he became poor, so that by his poverty, you might become rich. Now says Paul in verse 11, let your desiring be matched by your completing. Let's recognize that good intentions are not enough. And then we've got verses 12 to 15 that don't need a great deal of exposition, and there's no time for it anyway. For if the readiness is there, that's a great phrase, isn't it? If the readiness is there, it's great when I ask somebody if they can do something to help me, and yes, of course, what is it? And I'm sometimes very aware of the fact that the person I'm asking is possibly even busier than I am. A readiness. There was no hesitation. When the fullness of the time came, God sent his Son. And when Jesus' hour had come, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. There was a readiness. If the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a man has, not according to what he has not. And of course, there are times when the issue here is not so much money as energy. It is acceptable according to what a man has, not according to what he has not. I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of equality, your abundance at the present time should supply their work. Now come on, says Paul. If in your Christian life at the moment you're holding your ground, there's a degree of buoyancy, you're coping, you're reading your Bible well, you're praying well, you're on the ball, all right, says Paul, you can take an extra bit of the load. If of course you notice that there are others who are overburdened. And then later on, when you're not nearly so buoyant, when you're struggling, and they're buoyant, they'll carry your load. I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of equality, your abundance at the present time should supply their want, so that their abundance may supply your want, that there may be equality. As it is written. Oh, here's one of the many, many examples of how well Paul knew the Old Testament. He really knew his Bible. This is the story of the giving of the manna, you see. As it is written in the story of the manna, he who gathered much had nothing over, and he who gathered little had no lack. But the key is readiness. Nothing grudging in terms of either time or talent or money or attitude. The readiness. I'll leave you with one reference. You don't really need to turn it up. I don't have it. It's Exodus chapter 35. Verses 4 and 5. Hope I've got the right reference. Yes. Moses said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Take from among you an offering to the Lord. Whoever is of a generous heart, let him bring the Lord's offering." The old version has it, "Whoever has a willing heart." You see, in the matter of Christian giving, over the whole realm of what we mean by giving, we are not dealing with a tax. We're not dealing with the inland revenue. We are dealing in the realm of a response of gratitude. Because there was one whose name was Jesus. And he was rich, and for our sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty we might become rich. I'm glad we've ended up thinking about Jesus. Let's sing some verses from another psalm before we go to prayer.